I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Getting the old thumbs up from Garrett there. He must like that one. Then I'd like you to just take your Bibles and just lay them in your laps for a little bit. In the last 8 weeks, we have been visiting different characteristics of God's grace, and we began with regenerating grace. Graciousness in making alive. Quickening, as it is used in the New Testament. You see, all are dead in trespasses and sin. We all come into this world dead in those trespasses and sin. All come into this world in sin and degradation. Yet in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Our Lord comes to each and every one of his children, each and every one of his people that he has known before the world was made. That love that he has had for his people was there before anything ever was created. Everything that was created because he loved the people. Even as others, we walked according to the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, given life. One must be brought to life. Dead people can't come to Christ. They have to have life in them first. When Lazarus was called out of the tomb, the Lord came to Lazarus and gave him life because he was dead. He was so dead he stunk. His body had started to rot. Surely, he's been in there for 4 days, right? Only not so. Our Lord gave him life and said, "Come." And what did he do? He came. In fact, he came in a way that cannot be denied. It wasn't any way him sitting in that grave thinking, you know, maybe I'll accept this invitation. Maybe I'll come to the Lord now. You know, I'm tired of walking that kind of path in life. I need to turn away from the things that I used to do, the drinking, the smoking, the whatever you might put in there. I need to start following the Lord. That's not what Lazarus did at all. No, he came to the Lord because the Lord has power. As God Almighty in the flesh, he has all power in heaven and in earth. And that's exactly the way he called each and every one of you and I. With power. He gave us life. Lazarus came to the Lord wrapped, still in his burial garments. Our Lord had to say, "Loose him." Picture it in your mind. That means he couldn't walk, you know, because they wrap him up pretty tight. Could you imagine seeing that? A body who had been in the grave, all of a sudden he's got life in him. His eyes are open, he hears, he sees, he's breathing, and he's floating to the Lord Jesus Christ. Regenerating grace. Our Lord must give life to the dead to hear his gospel preached. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For Christ's sake, he gives life to the people. With Christ, by grace ye are saved. We next looked at justifying grace. By his grace we are justified in Christ. just as if we had never sinned. Our sins past, our sins present, our sins future have all been laid upon our Savior, who bore them willingly, who took them into the grave, leaving them there to be remembered no more. When God looks upon His loved people, He sees the blood of His darling Son, and He remembers our sins no more. There is gone as far as the east is from the west. In Romans 5:1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved through Him. It's all through Christ, folks. There's nothing you and I can do for this salvation. We are but worms. We are but part of the creation. The only path we can walk to salvation is through the path to our Lord Jesus Christ. Next in our series, our series brought us to look upon sanctifying grace. Grace that sets His people apart from the world. His remnant, His chosen. We read this in Friday night's Bible study. Many are called, but few are chosen. Oh, how often in Scripture it talks about the remnant of Israel. Those who truly believe that Christ is God Almighty. Those who truly look to Christ for their Savior, for their salvation. Those who have been brought by the Lord to look to Him. In John 17:9, we read this very thing. Our Lord says, I pray for them, the sanctified, the set apart. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. For they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Sanctify them through Thy truth, through the truth of His word. Not the interpretation that man might have, but through the truth of His word. Every person here today should have a Bible. Don't trust this man who is standing before you, because that's all I am. I'm just a man. Any man who stands before you. We're no different than everyone else. We're saved by the grace of God, just as all of His people. Turn to the Word. Look to the Word. It'll set you apart. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Grace. It's a grace that is shed upon His people by His will and His will alone. In Hebrews 10:10 it says, by the which will we are sanctified. By His will we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We are set apart because Christ came to this earth as God in the flesh and sacrificed Himself, shedding His own blood for our sins. We are set apart for that very reason. If it hadn't have been for Christ going to the cross, then we couldn't be set apart. We would be just as dead as everyone else is. But because he has loved us from before the foundation of the world, he shed his blood for us. He set us apart. In the 14th verse of that same chapter, it says, "For by one offering." We spoke about this in the Bible study this morning. The high priests, they come into the holiest of holies, the very back place of the tabernacle. A big old huge curtain, heavy, heavy curtain hangs so that no one else could see what's back there. That's a picture of heaven. The Shekinah glory, the holiest of holies. There's only one priest who could go in there, and he went in there with blood. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He went into the holy, the holiest of holy, the Shekinah glory, with his own blood, and shed it on this mercy seat for our sakes, mercy seat for our sakes. For by one offering he hath perfected them, for perfected forever them that are sanctified. Next, we looked at preserving grace. God's grace that keeps his people. A grace that keeps them from falling. Loving grace that will not let us go, no matter how hard we try. And oh, I try. Doesn't take very long for me to get outside of this building and just forget about everything else and see the world in front of me. Things glitter to me just as they do to anyone else. Kind of like the bird that likes the shiny bright things. Attracted to them. Oh, how hard we try. Yet our Lord has loved us with an everlasting love. You know what that means, right? That means he has loved us from ever before things ever started till ever before anything can finish, from ever to ever. And if he's loved us with that kind of a love, can anything get in the way? If it could, then he wouldn't deserve to be called God, would he? In Romans 8:35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution?" What about famine? I stopped on that one because I know a little bit about what it's talking about in the famine thing. I hear what my brother tells me about Colorado. There's nobody there. They have nobody to worship with, just one other family. And sometimes they travel. Could that not be called a famine of the word? We have the Bible with us. They have TV and stuff that they can stream nowadays. But how often do they get to hear the word preached in full as they do today? Can that separate them from the love of God? Absolutely not. If it could, then he wouldn't be called God. What about nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." Is there anything else we can add to that list? "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our confidence is in him. We have no confidence in the flesh. God's people are taught, sometimes in very hard ways, taught not to look to the flesh for anything. And I've said this to you many a times before when my own mother has told me, John, that problem you have, take it to the Lord. Lift it up to Him. We can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in us, He which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That message we followed with the message of instructing grace, where our Savior comes in the Spirit of God and He teaches His people the truths of His Word. How many people hold this Bible in their hands today, right now, in this, just in, within a mile of here, this very same Bible, and read it, and don't know the Lord? How many people in the world today see the Word of God and cannot understand the truths that He is sovereign, the sovereign ruler of everything, including the will of men? Yes. Not many. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ to come to our hearts and teach us who He is. We're back to that trusting in the flesh thing again. We don't want to do that. Let the Lord be our teacher. It's a grace where our Savior comes in the Spirit of God and He teaches His people the truths of His Word. In John 16:12, it says, I have not yet many things to say unto you. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now, speaking to His disciples. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Our Lord said to Peter, when asked, who do you say that I am, Peter? Peter says, why, you are the Son of the living God. And our Lord turned to him and said, blessed art thou. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but My Father who is in heaven. Instructing grace. Next we turn to directing grace. The grace that God uses in guiding the paths of His people, even when that path is hard, as Jonah's was. We looked at Jonah and how difficult that path was for him to walk. And though he may have thought for just a second that his path was set before him by his own will, the Lord told me to go preach to the Ninevites. I ain't going to preach to those people. They're me. That would be like me going into the Hell's Angels den down in Sacramento and saying, I think I'll go preach to them. That would not be a good thing at all. Well, that was what Jonah was feeling. So he ran. And he may not have known it at the time, but that was exactly God's guiding path for him. Why? Because he had to die in the belly of that fish. He had to learn the hard way that salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. Our paths can be definitely difficult, hard as Jonah's. In Proverbs 3:5 we read, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. Again, we have no confidence in the flesh. Trust in the Lord, in what He has said. Trust in what He has said in His Word. He says, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you feel like He has, He said He won't, and He cannot lie. Guiding grace. Be wise, be not wise in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. After that, we came to comforting grace. We take great comfort in knowing that our Savior is gracious to His own. In Lamentations 3:22, we read, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not." Standing on the promises of God. We can stand on the promises of God because they cannot fail. When He says He will take us into His own and He's going to prepare a place for us in heaven, that's exactly what He's doing. To be absent from the body for one of God's people is to be in the presence of the Lord. We may go through the troubles of this world, but these troubles are just to turn us to the one who has conquered those troubles for us. It's to remind us that there's nothing in our flesh of any good, that we have to look to Him. That we have to look to our Savior for all things. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Oh, wait a minute. That was the last one. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto me, unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh after Him. And then in our last meeting here last week, we looked at reviving grace. That's grace when we have become weak. Weak in our faith. Our Lord, in His grace, He revives our souls in His Word. He brings us back. He draws us into His Word and He lifts us up through the preaching of His Gospel. When I am low, I need to seek my Savior, and He revives my faith in Him. He reminds me that my faith is a gift from Him. He reminds me that even when my faith is very little, even if I'm in a place where David was at once, just before Psalms 23, where he said, "Lord, where are You? How come You've left me?" He cried unto the Lord for the burden that was on his shoulders. Yet at the end of that, and into the next one, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He guideth me into pastures of green and waters that roam." He is the one who guides our paths and gives us comfort by it. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy." He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And now this morning, we come to our final character in our list describing our great God's graciousness to His people, those who deserve His wrath. Sufficient grace. I wanted to go through each one of those messages for this reason, folks. As I went through those, every one of those points pointed us to the grace of God to His people. You see, the grace of God is not something to be fluttered with, to be, "Yeah, I got a little grace going on." The grace of God is greater than anything we can think of. Yes. When we come to the understanding that we deserve His wrath, yet He has loved us so much so that He would give His Son for us. Can there be anything bigger than that grace? Can there be anything more important than that grace? Every one of those points, every one of those points point to this very thing that we want to look at this morning. Sufficient grace. Because it's the grace of God, it's effectual, it's sufficient, and it's sure. What more do we need in this life where we walk through this world of the valley of the shadow of death? Where we walk through this world that is consumed by sin? Where we walk through this world in this body that has the lust of sin still in it? What more do we need but the sufficient grace of our Savior? Our God, our Lord, our King, our Priest. Are you with me in 2 Corinthians, verse 12? Or chapter 12, I'm sorry, verse 1. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, writes, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Could this not be Paul declaring the messages that the Lord is talking to him? I've shared this with you folks, most of you, a time or two. One of my greatest fears in preaching the gospel is my own pride. When people come to you and say, "John, that message just blessed me so," I have to fight. I have to fight that down, that pride. It's not me. It's not the man who's standing before you who's blessing you with this word. It's the one who's teaching. It's the one who is guiding. It's the one who's giving you comfort when you hear the grace of Him, though you hear about the one who loves you. It's very, very difficult. Could Paul not have been speaking of that very thing? He says, "When I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth though. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. This one who was caught up into the third heaven, that's the one that Paul wants to glory in. Not in the things that he might hear, or the revelations or the sights that he has received from God, but in the one who was caught up into the third heaven. Yes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the glory belongs. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities, in my troubles, the things that humble me, the things that remind me that I'm not this great man that people want to think. You don't think I'm talking about preachers? I know of several who used to come to this very church who lifted our preacher up onto a pedestal and held him above what he was. And when they found out that he was just a man capable of anything every other man could do, it tore them apart. So much so that it split this church in half. At one time, I understand there was something like 50 or 60 people who showed up here every Sunday morning. But there were also times where only 5 showed up. Be careful. Remember, the men that stand before you are just that, men. Paul was afraid of the same thing. He He glorifies in the infirmities because they bring him low. The troubles we have in our lives bring us to that point where we look to our Lord and Savior for what we need. And his grace is sufficient to get us through those infirmities. Yes. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seeth me to be, or that he heareth me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given unto me, a thorn in my flesh, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. Not your strength. For my strength, he says, for the strength of God. You see, getting through those troubled times, coming through the rough road that the Lord has put you on, will bring you to glorify him if you're one of his. And in the end, you'll sing praises unto the one who brought you through it, for his grace is sufficient to get you through. And in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. The trials and storms in our lives are for the teaching of our souls to lean upon him, to look to him, to turn it all over to him. The very sin that we have within our flesh brings us to him, seeking sufficient grace to save us. And sufficient it is. In Romans 8:31 it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for his people, how shall he not give his people all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If anything could separate us from the Creator's love, he could not be called God. His love is perfect. No matter what we're going through, no matter what sorrow comes our way, but also in all the joy that we might have. I remember a time on a motorcycle with my wife in Canada. They have a place up there called the Ice Fields. And you're going on this highway, and in Canada, they got valleys and high mountains everywhere up there, and you're going on this road right down the middle of the valley, and on both sides are these extremely high cliffs, and then above the cliff is another 100 feet of solid ice. And when you look at it, if you've ever been to Yosemite and seen El Capitan or the Half Dome for the first time, and you look way up, you go, oh wow, look at that. Well, that's what I did with these sheets of ice. It was just the most beautiful color, most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. And I looked at there and I said, wow, look what God has created. That is just the coolest thing in the world. That's almost as good as Yosemite. Even in that, folks, even in our joy, even our joy, we lift up our Lord and praise Him for it. I know the tough times and the paths that we go through, family members with cancer. I know that's hard. Kathy and I go through the same stuff. But our Lord will get us through it. It's only a short time here on this world. There's a time coming real soon. Maybe sooner than we know. Where our Lord is going to return. And He's going to take all of His loved ones. And we're going to be with Him for the rest of eternity. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If the blood of the ever-living Jesus Christ, the Lord, was shed for you, could anything get in the way of your salvation? If so, then it could not be called salvation, could it? Salvation is of the Lord. The death of the God-man. The blood of our mighty Creator is sufficient to save. Amen. Please stand with me.